All right, let's begin by reading these 10 verses. 1 John chapter 1 says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So I pick up this verse, this topic, because it's very close to where we study Friday night Bible study, Revelations. Revelation is also like written by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this first John is also written by John. So, like a background, the book of John was written by this apostle, and this is the same John that said, "I am the beloved disciple." He said that in John 13, verse 23. So this John is also the same that Jesus entrusted his mother. Remember in the story where Jesus was saying, "Son, this is your mother." So he's talking about John here. And also along with Peter, he witnessed the empty tomb on the first Easter morning. Remember the guy that outran Peter? This is the guy. And he also spoke, and he also saw and ate breakfast with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus Christ, in John chapter 21. So he got lots of experiences about these things. And by this time, this writing, in AD 100, according to Polycarp and Pius, so John was already very old. He was probably the last living apostle. And so you can imagine that this audience is kind of second or third generation Christians. He was very old. In fact, there was a story that, remember Jesus was talking to Peter, and Jesus was telling Peter, "You know, Peter, tell you what, you're going to serve me, but you're going to be very hard. You're going to be struggling." And then Peter was kind of, he did not mention about John, so Peter said, "Lord, what about him?" and then Jesus said, "What about if I give him, you know, I will not let him die. What is that to you? You go and serve me." So anyway, so this is the same John. So a lot of people were thinking that John did not die, but he died. You know, eventually he died, but a very old age. So can you imagine, he was writing this in AD 100, and we were studying Revelation, and Revelation was written AD 97, about that time. So it's kind of, after he experienced the revelation, 3 years later, he wrote this first John. So you can imagine the amount of knowledge and experience he has, and he's writing this down. And when I study these 10 verses, it's kind of very basic to me. This is about believing in Jesus Christ. So that's why we're going to talk about believing in Jesus Christ here. What it means to believe in Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about here. And the second part is quite a bit ugly, because about sin. I don't like to talk about sin. I don't like to talk about sin, but he's really talking about sin here. So, however, while he is writing this one, the church congregation during those times experienced a split because of the teaching coming from the Gnostics. So, who are these Gnostic people? G-N-O-S-T-I-C. These people believe in God, because agnostics don't believe in God. But these Gnostics believe in God, but the problem is this. They believe that they are saved because of their special knowledge. secret knowledge. They believe that sin is not the problem. That salvation is a cosmic process, and so it is not a matter about sinful soul that needs redemption. The Christians, we do believe that all people in this world need salvation. But these guys, they don't. So to fight this Gnostic teaching, John had three things laid out in 1 John chapter 1. It's mentioned about love later on, but in this morning we just focus on this one thing: believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have three here: be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to discuss, and then fellowship with God and with one another, and then sin that spoils fellowship, but there is a remedy. So let's go to the first one: be a believer of Jesus Christ. So before believing, we need to understand who is Jesus Christ. Some of us, if not many of us, were born with some knowledge of who Jesus Christ. Either you grow up with a Christian parents, or you hear about it from your Sunday school teacher or your children's ministry, or you hear about it from church you attended before. Whatever it is, hearing about Jesus is not enough. Having Jesus in our life is all that matters. So each one of us need to have a personal encounter with Him. We don't believe Jesus with a blind eye. We believe Jesus because we personally understand and know Him from the Bible, not from hearsays, not from tradition, not from other people, but directly from the Lord. Of course, we hear it from other people, but it's coming from the Bible. That's the most important. And then, after we know about Him from the Bible, then we surrender our lives and put our trust in Him. So believing in Jesus is not a mental assent, but more of trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. So whenever I share about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm always reminded about this analogy about the acrobat. You imagine yourself, you know this person, the acrobat. He's very well known in New York. He was able to climb up to the Twin Towers, put a rope there, and with just his sticks, he was able to walk on the tight rope, just one rope. So he was very famous. And now he comes to Midland, and then he will do the same thing with his tall buildings here in Midland, but not as tall as New York. Just like 1/4. What's the Twin Towers in New York? But he's able to put that rope, and then the thing is, you imagine yourself being invited by that acrobat to see what he's going to do. So he was able to cross, and he said, "Wow, awesome." Then he said, "Would you come up with me and we cross?" What is your reaction to that? Are you able to trust? No? So it requires that trust. You know, believing in that person is one thing, but trusting in that person is another thing. And this is where we are. To believe and to trust in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay your life, to surrender your life, you know, give everything. That's what it takes to believe in Jesus Christ. So, let's dive in verse 1 again. Says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So there's two things here in this verse. The first one is the word of life, which is Jesus Christ, was from the beginning of time. So the birth of Jesus Christ here on earth was not his beginnings. Jesus was from eternity past. You know about that? Because the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ, even in the book of Genesis. He is the breath of life. In Exodus, he was the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So he's everywhere in the Bible. He was before. And Isaiah, I love this. He's the Prince of Peace. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. And there's so many of these. You can Google that. I just Googled this one. But That's how it is. Jesus was from before. But in Micah, I'd like to read this verse for you. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So his coming is from old, from ancient days. So Jesus is like that. He's the Word of Life from before. Now the second part of this verse is very interesting, because there's four, like a series of events that John mentioned. He said, "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we gaze upon or look upon, and which we have touched with our hands." So four very important. I would view this, there are two views here. We can view this as a series of events in knowing Jesus Christ. Because to believe in Jesus Christ, as I said, we have to know Jesus Christ. So it's a series of events in knowing Jesus, or you can view this as a level of intimacy with Jesus. Levels of intimacy with Jesus Christ. So the first level, it says here, we heard about him. Seems like general, because there's so many people heard about Jesus. Heard about Jesus. You know? Because the word heard here in the Greek is akou, means to listen with the ear, but it also means to be noise or to be reported. You know, Jesus' name made a lot of noise, something like that. A lot of noise among unbelievers. You know, "Oh, I don't like this, you know, Jesus. But his name was known, was heard. We heard about him, so that is the first step. And today many around the world only heard about Jesus Christ. And it never went farther than that, other than that. Probably they're not interested. We would know that even the Muslims, you know, they hear about Jesus so many times, probably because they consider us as enemies, you know, like enemies of faith. But they hear about Jesus, but that's all they have. And then the second level is, it says here, we have seen with our eyes. So the disciples have seen him with their physical eyes, but also, I may add, because a human being does not only consist of our bodies, we are spiritual beings. So we see with our spiritual eyes what Jesus was talking about, what his message is about. So the Greek word here is to stare or to discern clearly. But I like the Hebrew version of this word. It means experience. So let me bring you to Luke chapter 19 to give an example about what it means to see. We have seen with our eyes. So it's very common story in the Bible, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. I'd like to read this verse for you. The story about Zacchaeus. So he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on the account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone into the guest man of who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So yeah, that's the example, that Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus. But this one now, there is an intention to see Jesus. There's an intention. No? Not only he heard about Jesus, but he wanted to see Jesus. But because he was short, he really wanted to see Jesus, because to him, that's an experience only, to see someone like Jesus, so famous during that time of his ministry. And then, after that experience, we have that experience, the next level is, he says, we gaze upon, we look upon. So what is gazing or looking upon? So it's kind of more closely, more intently, more continually, more intentional again, like the case of Martha and Mary. So I'd like to open again on Luke chapter 10, about further left, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her." So here is the story. Martha was the one inviting Jesus. See, there was that invitation, getting closer now, because before it was just heard, and then you have Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus from, you know, some close distance, but here entering into the house. And then Martha was the one inviting, but Mary is the one that is looking, gazing intentionally and intently and very closely what Jesus is talking about. He wants to listen to Jesus, I think, at the feet of Jesus. That's what the other gospel is saying. And Martha was, her focus was not on really going intently, listening to Jesus, but his focus is more like on serving. You know, the Lord is not saying that it's wrong to serve other people. We love people who serve other people, you know. But here in this case, Jesus was talking about focus, you know, where our focus is. So there are priorities in life that we need to focus to. And Mary has done the right thing, has chosen the right thing by listening intently. And listening intently is gazing upon. She wanted to understand who really Jesus and what his teaching was all about. So these are what we call levels of intimacy with God. And in the Bible, it's been displayed. Even in the Old Testament, there is a level of intimacy in the Old Testament. There's also a level of intimacy in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, remember the Mount Horeb, where the presence of God is on the top of the mountain, or somewhere there is the tent of meeting, where Moses would normally go in and to meet the Lord and to talk with God. But in the foot of the mountain, there's like a barrier, an invisible barrier, that only that much can the 72 people, I think 72 or 70 people, elders in the church, in the Israel, can go in. Other than that, they could not go in, otherwise they will die. Even the animals, according to them, Moses was describing this, the sight was so horrifying that even the animals, when they cross, type or cross, they don't know, they die because of the presence of the Lord in that mountain. But over there, on top of the mountain, is Moses, and there's another guy. And you know that guy? His name is Joshua. So this Joshua, after Moses is talking to God, he comes out of the tent of meeting, but Joshua never leaves the tent of meeting. He stayed there because he wanted to have that fellowship with the presence of the Lord. It's there. So he stayed there. So that's the intimacy. Moses was very close to God. He was able to see God at the back of God. That's how close the intimacy of Moses is. And Joshua is very close too. But the 72 is just farther away. So there's a level of intimacy on that that congregation. How about in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we have also levels of intimacy. Remember, Jesus sent out the 72 to preach on the villages, but out of the 72, there's also 12 disciples whom Jesus normally is talking to, you know. So that's that level. And then out of the 12 disciples, there are three that, you know, move closer. In fact, they were so close that one day while Jesus was praying, he was transfigured. And he saw, they saw these three guys. And who are these three guys? John, Peter, and James. They were, Jesus was transfigured in front of them. Kind of very spiritual or kind of a miracle, you know, that happened, that they were able to see Moses, Elijah, and who else was there? I forgot the third one. Come on, Bible students. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Okay, so that's the level. But there's another much farther than that, and he really wanted to get close to Jesus. And who is that guy? His name is John. In fact, he said, "Did I tell you in John 13 verse 23?" I am the guy that Jesus loved me so much, and I recline next to him. That's how close he is, because that's how he described himself. I mean, he is a self-description about himself. So what does it mean to us? It means that we can be as close to God as we want to be. So that's the level here. So getting to know God, It's a level there, and we have seen here that not only we hear him, but we also have seen him with our eyes, with our spiritual eyes, and we gaze upon. But the last important thing is the fourth one, which says here, we have touched with our hands. Now, this is very personal also, because Jesus was a real person that many touched with their hands. They touched him when the boat was almost sinking. Remember? They were trying to wake him up. The woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garments. This is a big deal in John's day, because the Gnostics believed that God is far and beyond, detached from humanity and creation. That's how they believed. Gnostics believed Jesus is not a real person. It's just a phantom kind of thing. So these general and personal forms of experience would lead us a person to either reject or believe Jesus Christ. Because some have gone closer, but they said, "Oh, I don't like this, because he's teaching about he's the bread of life that we need to eat." So people don't understand that. So they kind of move away. But for us 20th century believers, what we did not experience is physically seeing Jesus and touching Jesus. But we are told by Jesus that we are blessed, because in John chapter 20 verse 29, this is what he said. And he told this to Thomas. Remember Thomas? He said, when Jesus was resurrected, and he was not in the party when Jesus was met them, you know. And so Thomas said, "No, I don't believe unless I see him really." So this is now the time that Jesus was telling Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me now? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see that? We are the ones that did not see Jesus physically, and yet we believe. That's very important. But to be honest with you, we have lots more in our advantage compared to them. Because can you imagine, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus was delivering this message, and there was no iPad or iPhone to record like this one. And, man, that would be very difficult for them. But we are so blessed, because we were able to go back and forth on what Jesus was talking about. So we are in a better position in understanding Jesus Christ, who He is in our lives. That's no excuse for us of not knowing God and not going into a further relationship with God, because the next verse, we're going to go deeper. Okay, so verse 2, it says here, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. And the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So the word manifest here is publicly known. So Jesus' life was publicly known. It was made open. Even today, the life of Jesus is open to anyone who seeks it. But what about us believers? Jesus commanded us to open our lives for others to see. Are you comfortable with that? Because we have this built-in nature that privacy is very important to me. Now, what I'm talking here about, and we're going to read this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. It's a very famous message in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was telling us, says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." And in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So our lives as believers is supposed to be made public, to be manifested in the public, because the reason for that, so that they will see our good works and glorify God, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. So that's the purpose for that. So verse 2 also lays out three important events in the Christian life, because going back to verse 2, it says there that we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim. So first is we have seen it, and I said earlier that seen it meaning you experience it. So every true believer experience a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. So after we experience a personal encounter with God, now it is now time for us to, at times we need to testify, because according to 1 Peter 3:15, testify meaning to give evidence, to give one's testimony. That's the word there, testimony. So in 1 Peter 3:15, it says there in my New Living Translation, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain to it." So you see, there is that command that we need to be ready to give an explanation of the hope that we have. So what is our hope? The hope is about God's forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ. Our hope is salvation in Jesus Christ through faith. That is what we need to testify. And the thirdly says proclaim it. So John was saying, not only we testify, meaning we give a defense, we need to testify, but we need to be offensive also in our approach to people. Offensive meaning to say we need to tell them. On our own, we need to proclaim it, because that is also commanded in Mark 16, verse 15, where Jesus told the disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So like this coming next Saturday, we'll be having this evangelism Bible study. That will be an opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel. And those are the three things that I would say important events in a Christian life. We're not saying that we have this ministry, but at times we need to testify. At times we need also to proclaim. You know. Now we go to the next level of our interaction with God, which is very important. In verses 3 to 5, it says here, "And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This simple and bold statement means that one can have a relationship with God. You see, many people during Jesus' day, they heard about him, they were able to see him like Zacchaeus, they were able to invite him to his house, but that's it. If that's it, then I think it's closer. But what's important is, in verse 3 it says there, that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So we go into that now a relationship. From being a visitor, he is now kind of, we have a fellowship. So our salvation is a one-time experience, but fellowship with God is an ongoing experience. And we need, because we need to keep that relationship steady and strong. So people can have different reaction when it comes to having a relationship to God. They would feel like, oh, that's kind of difficult because I am just like me. I don't think God would like me. Or maybe I can just go to church, pay my offerings, or help other people, but that's it, that's all. When it comes to relationship with God, I'm not really comfortable with that. So those are the reactions of people. So what is really fellowship about, with God about? So fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia. So koinonia speaks of sharing, communion, common bond and common life. It speaks of living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with one another. Oh, that's a lot, eh? But here, there is an old Greek word here for fellowship, which is koinos. I like this, the old Greek word, because it says koinos, which means common or shared by all. So applied in this case, what means is that the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and all believers have all things in common. So God is giving us, is sharing what is his thoughts. So when we are in common bondage with God, we share the same vision. We feel the same thing. You know, if God feels that way, you also feel that way. If God thinks that way, you also think that way. It's a common thing. It's a common that's the thing. The common thought, especially among believers. You know, when we talk about people, when we commune with them, when we talk with them, what God is thinking about them, that should be what we're thinking about, you know? So, in fact, that's our prayer always. Lord, help me to think the way you think. Help me to feel the way you feel. I don't like, you know, this person, but help me to, what you feel for him. Mm-hmm. You know, that's being in fellowship with God, common thing. So, this is a perfect picture of a family. We are in the family of God because we have all things in common. That's the family. God is our Father. Okay, so almost there. The question to us is it okay to have fellowship with God but we don't have fellowship with believers, like in the church? The answer is no. Because verse 3 says here that we have fellowship with us. And in Hebrews 10:25, we are commanded not to forsake the assembly together. So we are commanded to be together like this, always. Not just in the church setting, but anywhere, you know. And then the good thing is in verse 4, it says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There you are. Joy. This is one of the big benefits of fellowshipping with God. The joy of the Lord will be with us. Now joy, you cannot buy it anywhere. You cannot have it anywhere but only from God. Only from God. You cannot have it by having so many cars or big houses. No. Those are the things that what we call, you can be happy if you have a nice car or have a house, you have a job, good job. But those things happiness just depends on happenings, you know. But joy is internal, it's within. It doesn't move away from you. As long as you are in fellowship with God, that joy will remain in you. So that's the most important. But verse 5, it also says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what does it mean, God is light? Speaks of his spiritual perfection and moral excellence. And the opposite of light is darkness. So to summarize what we discussed so far, verses 1 to 5, we can say that God is light, God is perfect, and because we believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We have been made righteous or blameless because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. We enter into fellowship with God, the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And if I may add, also with the Holy Spirit, because 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14 says there, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we know that we can easily accept this verse, that not only we are fellowshipping with God the Father and the Son, but we also with the Holy Spirit, because they are one. We understand that. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit seeks to have fellowship with us human beings. Can you imagine that? I think this is the greatest story of this whole earth. This is about, we are made to fellowship with God. That is the main story of our existence here on earth. This is what it used to be when God created Adam and Eve, to have fellowship with God. But until sin, I would like to share this, sin entered and fellowship with God was broken. That is why the last part, verses 6 to 10, and even going into chapter 2, John just mentions about dealing with sin. And he's an old man. He knows about what's life all about. And I'm really admired, because after all, when the dust settles, everybody's gone, Paul or whoever died already, John was thinking and he said, you know what? This is the most important of all, that God wanted fellowship with us and we need to keep that fellowship. The only problem is sin can come back in our lives. So this is what he's saying here. So in verse 6 it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's talking about all about sin. So what I'm telling you now is, in this particular verse, there's a lot of word walking. You know, what is walking? Walking means that is your way of life. So what John was saying is, if you walk in the light, you cannot be walking in darkness. But the main question is, if we walk in the light, does it mean we no longer sin? The answer is no, yeah. We are still capable of committing a sin. And it is explained in verses 7, 8, and 9. Three verses. But there's a play of words here, because verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, S-I-N. Whereas verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, plural, singular, plural. So verse 7 talks about the blood of Jesus shed on the cross as the only way to save us from the penalty of sin. So verse 7 talks about our salvation, when God was redeeming us or rescuing us from the dominion of darkness, from the bondage of sin, into his marvelous light. And the blood of Jesus did that. However, in verse 9, it talks about when we sin, if ever we sin, because that is the remedy. And the remedy is to confess our sins. And he's faithful to forgive us from all our sins. That is why in chapter 2, verse 1, I would read that for you. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what we are seeing here is our goal is not really to sin. Of course, right? Our goal is not to sin, but if we do commit a sin, the good news in chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate, defense lawyer, attorney, who is permanently seated with God at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is our defense lawyer 24/7. Our lawyers here, they only come Monday to Friday, 8 to 5, sometimes 9 to 4, 9 to 3. Can't get them, you know, quickly. But we have an advocate 24/7. You don't have to wait in the morning to, you know, present your case. Lord, help me with this case. I sin again. Jesus is our advocate, our defense. So the moment we sin, God's fellowship is broken. This is because God is holy and sin cannot dwell in his presence. That's the truth about it. When we sin at that point, we did not lose our salvation, but we lose our fellowship with God. So that's the difference. If you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not losing your salvation, but you are losing fellowship. Yes. And if we now understand what is this fellowship about, you would not live that way. You don't like to live out of fellowship with God, because I would explain later on, very crucial. Because what happened is, this was experienced in the life of David. David, when he sinned against Bathsheba and the husband Uriah, his fellowship with God was broken right there in his sin. And it made him very uneasy, very confused and lost. In fact, he forgot that God can see things in secret. So God has to use the prophet Nathan, because he was kind of rejecting or denying, you know. God had to use Nathan to confront him with his sin. And you know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You can read that at home. But I know that you have read that. And so, because of this tragic event in his life, he was able to pen down, and this is my point, he was able to pen down Psalms chapter 51. And Psalms chapter 51, if we still have time, we're going to have our communion. But let's just read quickly Psalms 51. Here, I'm not going to discuss this in detail, because Pastor Steve will do that. He's coming this way very quickly. I'll just read to you. You know, if you read this one, he's kind of very remorseful, very sorry about what he did. He said, "Lord, oh Lord, I sinned against you." But in verse 11 and 12, I'd like you to point your Bibles to verses 11 and 12. And this is what he said. Actually, I'm going to include verse 10. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." So exactly, when a person loses fellowship with God, three things can happen. Number one, the presence of God, you can't feel it. You can't, you know, recognize it. No. The presence of God is the fellowship that we have, and it's now gone in the life of David. And then he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." See, when we believe Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. But taking control of our lives depends on you and me. If we sin, then we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. So David was saying, "Lord, please take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because I'll be lost without the guidance of the Holy Spirit." And then he says in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." See, joy is gone because fellowship is gone. The one very important benefit of having fellowship with God is joy. And David knows, and I think all of us knows, what it means when we sin against God. It doesn't give us excitement. It gives us remorse and feeling. like defeated, or we lose the joy of our salvation. So it's very important that we will get back to that fellowship so that that joy will come back. That's the prayer of David here. It's, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So verse 9, therefore, is not a license for us to commit sin. Because, oh, we have that verse. Easy. Confess. No, but its purpose is to restore our fellowship with God. That is the purpose of verse 9. And when God cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness, it means that we're ready again to have fellowship with God. When God cleanses us and the Holy Spirit is taking control, our guilt is taken away and joy is restored. So the question is, how faithful is God in forgiving our sins? Very, very faithful. In fact, I remember a beautiful contemporary Christian song in the 80s. And Sarah, I think, and you're not born yet, or many of you. But here's the song in the 80s I'd like to share with you. And the title of this song is Stubborn Love by Kathy Broccoli. And here's the lyrics of the song, just a portion. It says, caught again, your faithless friend. He's talking about God. Don't you ever tire of hearing what a fool I've been. Yes, I should pray, but what can I say? Oh, it hurts to know the 100 times I've caused you pain. Though forgive me sounds so empty when I never change, yet you stay and say I love you still, forgiving me time and time again. It's your stubborn love that never lets go of me. I don't understand how you can stay. Perfect love, embracing the worst in me. How I long for your stubborn love. That's the lyric of the song. So in conclusion, and as a challenge to all of us, God's stubborn love provided a way for us not to lose our status as believers. But it is our duty to keep that relationship with God healthy and strong by continuing in His Word, obeying His commands, and confessing any sin committed.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for how you provided a way for us to stay in fellowship with you, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins from yesterday, today, and forever. You are faithful to us. And help us, Lord God, to continue this fellowship, Lord God, and to encourage others, Lord God, that only through fellowship with you will we have real joy and peace in our lives. Bless our time together, even as we do this communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I just wanna see you.
I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's do it together. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."